Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. I'd like to talk to you about when the books will be opened. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, the Apostle John is trying to capture our attentions with the events that will occur on the last day. And the judgment day for each of us is somewhat of a curiosity and also something of anxiety. I think there's a curiosity in our minds. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know some specific question. There is a certain amount of anxiety on our part that says, am I going to make it? In fact, let me just offer some questions to you. What will the Lord say to me? You ask that question for yourself. If I stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and as I look at the Lord in the face, what will the Lord say to me? I know that it must be an extended conversation. Number two, will I make it into heaven? Will I hear the Lord say, enter into the joys of your Lord? Or will I hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you? Do I have to wonder or guess if I am saved? I think most of us would like to be able to approach the day of judgment with confidence in our minds, knowing that we have done the right thing. Are we prepared for that day? Now, as you think about the curiosity and you think about the anxiety, you look at yourself and think about what will occur. Number two, this lesson is going to try to seek to answer some of the very basic questions that I have heard people ask. Some people have asked me various questions about the judgment day. Some of the questions that are often asked are, number one, what signs will precede this great event? And the reason why they ask that question is because many people have heard many things in this world about the signs of the time. Number two, what will happen when the books are opened? What will occur on this judgment day? Does the Bible tell us, or do I have to guess or to doubt? And then a very important one, what will happen after the judgment? Where will I be? What will happen to me? Let's take just a few moments to study these questions. The preceding events. Much of the world today believes that there will be signs of the times that will signal to us that the Lord is just about to return. Many of those people will carry you to such passages as Matthew 24. And there, when Jesus speaks of wars and rumors of wars, they will point to the fact that we are in our country currently engaged in two different wars, one in Iraq and another in Afghanistan. They will point to the fact of the conflict that exists in a number of places. There are a number of battles currently going on among various tribes in the African continent. And they would point out the fact that when you start looking, there are a lot of natural calamities that are taking places all over the world. Whether it's in Burma with the typhoons that have gone through, or the tsunami that hit Southeast Asia just a couple of years ago, or the tornadoes that occur in our country, or the earthquakes that kill people. They would say, see, there's great cataclysmic events that are taking place. And these are signs that the Lord is going to return. Well, let me direct you to the Bible, because that's what's going to answer the question authoritatively. And what the Bible tells us is that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I want to use some illustrations as we read through this passage. Number two, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, it will occur in a moment, in a suddenness, in a twinkling of an eye. Where do men get their misunderstanding about the signs of the times? They go to such passages as Matthew 24. I want to look at verse 34 as well as Luke 21, verse 20. Let's begin, first of all, with what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Listen to verse 10 now. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works in it are going to be burned up." Now, let me notice with you, verse 10, "will come as a thief in the night." I asked Caleb a little while ago if I could use him as an illustration. A few weeks ago, someone came to Caleb's house in our neighborhood, broke into Rachel's vehicle, and stole a radio out of it. Now, a thief does this by sneaking in when no one is watching. No one's being prepared. And then the thief will try to slip away without being caught. And here, that is exactly what Peter says will be the nature of the Lord's return. It won't be that there are going to be all kinds of events that everyone is going to see and to be able to prepare for. It's got to be something that takes place all of a sudden and quietly. Let me give you a further illustration. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, listen to Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief." I want you to notice in this passage two things. Number one, again, Paul, like Peter, says it's going to come as a thief in the night. But number two, he tells them, he says that, "Brethren, you're not in darkness, so this day should overtake you. You know that it's coming." Let me tell you what Caleb did. He put some motion lights outside of his garage so that when someone comes now, they're going to be caught. In other words, he made preparation for a person coming in and trying to say, do you know what Christians do? They make preparation for the Lord's return so that they're not caught by surprise, even though they do not know when that event may occur. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Prior to the Lord's return, everything is going to be continuing as it has been. There will be people marrying. There will be people getting engaged. There will be people planning their daily activities. There will be people getting up to go to work. There will be people getting ready to go to bed. Because this world has some people during the daytime and some during the night. But when the Lord returns, it is going to happen like this. In a moment. And he says, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead people are going to be raised. Those who are alive are going to be changed. What kind of events will precede it? You won't know. It will happen immediately. But now someone says, "Well, when I go in Matthew 24 and I read about those signs that are going to precede," listen carefully to what verse 34 says in the context. "Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away until these things take place." You people are not going to die, he says, until these things have taken place. In Luke 21, verse 20, a parallel, it's very clear that he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem because he says, "When you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that its desolation is near." He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, not about the end of time. So what events shall precede it? nothing that will be out of the ordinary that we will be able to discern. Well, why do some people want to think that there will be signs of the times or there will be some sort of rapture? I try to read the writings of these people and see where they're going. Men want to believe that they're going to have time to change at the last minute. They want to believe that there will be a second chance. We live in a world of second chances. A person fails a test. They go back and they beg for the teacher, "Give me another opportunity." And teachers will say, "Okay, if you'll do this or that, I'll let you pass." We live in a world of people who do not make their payments on time, and so they go in and they beg for an extension, and they get an extension. We live in a world that believes in second chances, and we want to believe there will be second chances with regards to eternity. And as much as I can convey to you, folks, there will be no second chance. There will be no last minute. I hear the trumpet sound, and so now I'm going to repent and I'm going to change my life. Folks, you can't do that. That's not in the Bible. There are no second chances. In fact, when the trumpet sounds and when the Lord returns, everybody, not just the righteous, everybody are going to be raised at that same time. As John says, "I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before the throne." That's all of them. Listen to John chapter 5. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the tombs or the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." In Matthew 25, verse 32, "And all nations shall be gathered before Him, and He shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." On that great day, there's not going to be any sort of second chance. You're either going to be a sheep or you're going to be a goat. Now, point number two, the opening of the books. The very first thing that I want you to notice is what John says, "And the books were opened." Books, plural. Not just one book. And you have to ask the question, well, what are those books? What are contained in them? Well, the first thing that I know is going to be the books of the Bible. Jesus told us that we're going to be judged by those books, those sayings that are found there. Number two, there's going to be the books that record our lives. We'll see in Psalms chapter 56, as well as Malachi chapter 3, that there are books, spiritually speaking, metaphorically, that are written that records our lives. And then there's the book of life that records the saved. You know, we sing the songs, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Or a song that I used to love when I was a kid, "I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Will your name be called from the Lamb's Book of Life?" Let's listen to John 12:48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The words of Christ. When you and I stand before God on the day of judgment, the Bible will be opened. And our lives will be compared to that book. As I think about this last week in teaching about the Pharisees in the class with the little children, I kept trying to communicate to them that, yes, God has a law. The Pharisees had perverted that law, changed that law, modified that law. But when the day of judgment comes, I'm going to be judged by that law. The Bible will be there. But number two, I'd encourage you to read Psalms 56. Looking at verse 8, David is wandering from the Philistines. He's trying to get God to note his way and preserve him. He said, "You number my wanderings. put my tears in your bottle? Are they not in your book? God knows everything that happens, and it's recorded. We're told that are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, are you of not much more value than they? And he says, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. God knows every animal, every insect, and he knows every event of my life. David said God numbered his wanderings. You think about, we number things in our lives. We can say, well, that was the First World War, the Second World War, that was the Korean conflict, that was the Vietnam War. Or we can say, that was my first surgery for this, or my second. We number things in our lives. God had David's wanderings numbered. And I even find it interesting, he says, God put his tears into the bottle. God even had counted the number of tears that David had shed. And David said, are they not in that book? Are they not written down where God has a record? You think, and I have to think about how God has recorded everything I've done, every word that I've said. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus said, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. On the day of judgment, everything I've said, if I've said a bad word, if I've said a good word, God knows it. It's in that book. Malachi 3:16. Those who feared the Lord, who spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. Can you imagine everybody's name being written in God's book who loves him and meditates on his word? In Philippians 4, verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Yes, God has a book of life, and Clement's name's there, Euodia's name's there, Syntyche's name's there. There are some people who we may never know in this life. Their names are written there in that book of life. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, 5, 13, 8, 20, 15, all of those passages talk about the Lamb's book of life, the book of life, the book of life. Now, I could go on and read this, but I want you to understand, on the day of judgment, those books are going to be open. It'll be the Bible, it'll be the record of our lives, and it'll be the book of life. Which brings us to the idea, I think there's some things for us to think about. Number one, there will be an objective standard on the day of judgment. God's not going to judge me on the basis of whims and emotions. It's not going to be like, oh, I'm happy today, and so I'm just going to forget everything. That's not the way God does things. There will be a book, and that book of the law, and God will go by it. He does not lie. Number two, there will be no debates about the accuracy of God's record. I'm not going to be able to say, God, well, I don't remember it that way. God knows not only what we did, He knows why we did it and the thoughts of our hearts. Not going to debate God on that. Either your name will be in the book of life or it will not be. In fact, right now, either your name is in God's book or it's not in God's book. If it's there, God can blot it out. In fact, the Bible speaks about that several times. Or your name can be written there. Just a few minutes, we'll sing the song of invitation. Who will follow Jesus? And the question will be, will you do that? That brings me to the final point, and that is after judgment, what then? After the sentence has been read, after I've either been approved or condemned, what will happen to me? What will happen to you? Well, some will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is called the second death. In fact, you go on to read Revelation chapter 20, and you will read about if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25:30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can tell you it's going to be so bad that people are going to just grit their teeth in pain and anguish. In Mark 9, verse 42, but whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell into a fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter in life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 3 times he says the fire shall not be quenched. I cannot fathom burning constantly. This past week, I had a terrible pit come in my stomach when I heard about these children in a house in Nashville where the adults made it out, but the children died in a house fire. I cannot visualize the face of a child burning, experiencing that pain, wanting someone to save him and can't survive. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a sad, sad, sad situation where people lift up their eyes in torments like that rich man, being in anguish in that flame, begging for someone like Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and just touch it to the tongue, just to be able to get some temporary relief. And the answer be no. In Revelation 14, verse 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Hell will be hot. Hell will be eternal. And it's going to be torment. On the other hand, as you think about the other choices, others will enjoy a place of bliss. And I wish that I could take the time this morning, I don't have the time, to read to you Revelation chapter 21. John uses a number of wonderful figures of speech. Talks about a sea of glass, streets paved with gold, about the gates of the cities adorned with all sorts of beautiful gemstones, and a place where there's no night there. A place where God is its light and where there's a river of life flowing and the tree of life is there again. But according to Matthew 25:46, both of those places are forever. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal or everlasting life. When the books are opened, we're going to be righteously judged for the choices we have made. In fact, you're going to be judged, and it's going to be recorded in God's book this morning, what you did today. The choice you made. The Lord knows that His invitation is going to be extended. He knows your hearts. He knows what you're thinking. Solomon put it like this, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What's God going to have written down today for you? Is He going to have July the 27th, 2008, this person made their decision that they were not going to allow anything else to stand in their way. They were going to become a Christian. They walked the aisle. They came to forward. They confessed the beautiful name of Christ. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. Is that what's going to be in God's book? Or is God's book going to say, slept through the sermon, played with the babies, passed the notes, did not even think when the invitation was extended? You see, God knows. In Luke 12, verses 1 and 2, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. I wanted to end with this verse because studying the Pharisees all last week, if the Pharisees were here, they would be dressed out in the best of clothes that you could wear. They'd have the biggest Bible they could put under their arm. They would sing loudly when we sang the songs. If they led the prayer, they'd lead a long, 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 long prayer. The kids remember that. They'd want everybody to know how much they gave, because in their minds, what mattered is what people sitting around them thought. But the point that Jesus kept trying to drive home is, if you're my people, it's not what you get from the glory of others, it's the fact that you do what's right. Let me ask you a question. Have you been playing at your religion? Has it been just for everybody else? If it has, I want to encourage you to repent. That's what Jesus wanted the Pharisees to do. And make sure that your service to God is out of true loyalty and genuine. Would you open your songs with the song of invitation? And if you're subject to the Lord's invitations this morning,